I think we might just go ahead and get underway. This is the Quiet Time Workshop. This is my lovely wife, Cindy. My name is Chip McWilliams. She's going to pass out some little forms. I might give you some extra ones. We're going to start our time this morning with a word of prayer, then a questionnaire. The purpose of the questionnaire is to get some information from you. I have been to workshops with the Navigators for many, many years. And what I want to avoid this morning is another lecture. A workshop, by design, is not a lecture. It's a time when we come together. Somebody stands up here and facilitates information, and we discuss it. And it's actually a time for you to work. So if you drift off to sleep, it will be my fault. But I will try to keep you awake by interacting with you. I'll be calling on you, and we'll be talking back and forth, and hopefully the information will help you. But my goal for this next hour and 15 or so minutes is to help you improve your quiet time, help you come away with some decisions and some insights that will enable you to walk with God on a daily basis in a way that's better than it was before you came in. So I've got a questionnaire, and on this questionnaire, I would like to know where you are and why you're in this workshop. I know it's not because of my international acclaim as a speaker, but it's got to be that you're here to learn some things, to add some things, to change some things to your daily walk. So don't put your name on this little thing. I'm going to ask you to fill it out. And then Cindy will pick it up, and then we will structure our workshop based on your responses and your needs on this little questionnaire. Let's just walk through it briefly and make sure you understand my questions. Why don't we start with a word of prayer, and then we'll walk through this. Lord, we love you. And Father, just by the fact that these folks have pulled over on their Saturday, their free day, to come and sing and listen and workshop together, we know they love you. And we are here today, Father, to lift you up, to honor you. May these fleshly lives be better because we're looking to you today. May we come away changed. Oh, Holy Spirit, visit us, refresh us, change us, and take charge of this workshop. In the powerful name, in the precious blood, we pray. Jesus' name, amen. So, point number one, I would like to begin a daily devotional, but I have never gotten underway. I would like to know how to start and keep going. If that's your situation today, put a check mark there. Number two, I've tried to have a quiet time, but I've never gotten established. I have trouble getting a lot out of it. It's more like a task than an opportunity. It just never worked for me. If that's your situation, check it. Number three, I have had a quiet time. I know it's important, but I've just never been consistent. Something seems to always get in the way, and before I know it, interruptions have won the day, and my quiet time opportunity is gone. If that's your situation, just check it. Fourthly, I've had a quiet time for several years and have seen it become more of a drill than a delight. It seems routine and dry at times. My mind wanders, and I don't get much out of it. If that's your situation, just check it. And if none of these fit, write down your challenge. And Cindy will outline those for me, and we'll be sure and hit those before the class is over. So take a couple of minutes there, and when you've got your green thing filled out, Cindy will pick it up. Just raise up your hand, and she'll take it. Any questions? Seeing none, we'll go on. Oh, sorry. Any questions? No questions. Why do most of us struggle in our daily time alone with God? Last summer, my wife and I and our three of our children traveled to Kenya, where we took a month off work and worked in a bush hospital. What an opportunity that was for us. Plane tickets were kind of pricey, but hey, who gets to do this very often, so we rushed around and got everything put together, packed several suitcases worth of medicine, and through arrangements with Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham's organization, we spent a month in this little hospital in Africa, and we were working away and doing surgeries, you know, and I was getting to do surgeries I'd never seen before, you know, and taking tapeworms out of people, you know, and ulcers and people with falling into the hot boiling milk and burned themselves all over, and matatus, those little bus-like things with no walls, wrecking, and 40 people coming into the emergency room. What a wild time. Well, this lady came in and had been coming back and forth to the emergency room and was refusing care, and I looked at her side, and she was what we call a paraplegic. She had good function of her hands, but her legs had never developed. She was probably 45 years old, and I looked on her side. She had a big abdominal, big belly, and I could feel this mass. She hadn't eaten for days, was vomiting, and just still refusing care. And I looked on her side, and she had these 3-4 slices where the witch doctor had cut her skin with some knife or something, you know, to let the terrible demons come out so that her vomiting and so on. Well, she obviously had an abdominal tumor. And so eventually, near death, she agreed to have surgery. We were delighted because finally we could do something for this lovely lady. So we made a huge incision, and sure enough, the tumor was this big, bigger than a football. So, and it was just an ovarian tumor, which looked like it was very simple. It was all connected by a small group of blood vessels. And so we went in there, and unfortunately, the fatter we are, the farther down in the body we have to work. And so we're working away, you know, and I was just doing the usual stuff, you know. All of a sudden, oh, what was that? Man, that hurt. I pulled back, and I had shoved that needle right into my finger. And I looked at my glove, and it was just full of blood. So I knew I had made a deep penetration. Well, the percentage of AIDS patients in the hospital is probably 40%. So suddenly I'm standing there, you know, and the obvious just flows over my body, my brain. So I step back away from the table, you know, and the local surgeon picks up, and he says, you should go wash your hands. Okay, yeah. So I go back in there, you know, and I get those gloves off and turn on and wash it up, so on and so forth. And you and I know that a bloody stick into your body with an AIDS virus can be very consequential. He says, that's okay, doctor. We have medicine. We have medicine. I said, oh, good, medicine. So he goes over and takes a little key out of his pocket and opens up a little bitty place, you know, and comes out and he says, we have medicine. We have medicine. I said, oh, good. So the local surgeon tells me that when they have this medicine, if you give it within a matter of minutes of being injected with AIDS, that it will help kill out the virus and may eventually spare you. You know, all this time, you know, I'm washing my hands and I'm thinking through, you know, my wife and my kids and what are we going to do and what will I do with my practice, you know, and how will I deal with AIDS for the rest of my life and so on and so forth. And we come back in, they say, we do tests. I said, oh, good. So they roll out the lady's arm, you know, and they're going to do what's called an immediate AIDS test on her while we're working. And so I re-glove up, you know, get back in there and get backed up to work in the scrub tech. The scrub techs in third world countries are high school graduates who learn on the job how to do everything, and they are fabulous. They don't understand the body. They don't understand the science. But they are terrific helps because they're there all the time. They know the instruments. They know what's usually done, and they learn it, and they memorize it. And this guy was just great. I loved having him at the table with me. He leaned over to me. He said, doctor, this lady, she paralyzed, not probably very active. You know what I mean? Oh, thank you so much. Of course, I feel so much better. So I'm grasping for straws, you know. And then the OR nurse comes back and says, oh, by the way, the blood test is negative, doctor. The blood test is negative. And of course, all of these are really sort of non-scientific helps. But they are indicative. How do you think my quiet time went the next day? It began right then. The whole purpose of a quiet time is to get in the presence of God and let Him do surgery in your life. All you need is an AIDS stick. Suddenly your quiet time comes to life. The vertical becomes very important. And so at the outset, I want you to know that struggling with our quiet time, all you need is a little cancer. All you need is a little AIDS exposure, and your quiet time will get great. So let's just, as she accumulates this information, let's just explore, if you will, what a quiet time is and what it means to you and I. Okay, here are the results. The first one, let me just back up here. I'm not sure what it is, got zero votes. I've tried to have a quiet time, but I've had trouble getting a lot out of it, got one vote. I've had a quiet time, but it's inconsistent, got six votes. And I've had a quiet time for a long time, and it's more like a drill, it's seasonal. It's a little dry at times, got five votes. Oh, and here's 10 write-ins, is that what that is? 10 write-ins. Early appointments get in the way. Yeah, distractions disrupt my quiet time. New ideas are needed. Consistency is needed. And need to be ready to teach others. Is that pretty good? Great. Well, what this means is that we're kind of heavy into these last two, which are a little bit more mature requests than these first two. And I know some of you... what is a quiet time? Well, a daily devotional, you know, my daily walk, a daily renewal, time alone with God, just some time with the Father. Woo! I love it. Just a little bit of time with the Father every day. I love to get in there and sit down and just zero in on what He wants to say to me. God wants to talk to me. Oh, I love it. Well, it's all about simply that. His love for us, He gave us His Son. He evidenced His love for us. It's all about talking to God in pain and in thanksgiving. And our love for Him is our side of the response to His love. Well, what about talking to God in pain and suffering? My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. And you know, on that day when I thought I had been injected with AIDS, and it wasn't the first time, but it was the most serious, I called out to the Lord and asked Him to pluck my feet out of the net. And He wants to do that. And all you need is a little cancer or something, and pretty soon, Psalm 25:15 will come alive for you too. My quiet time is my lifeline to God's control in my life. What about praising and worshiping God? That's a quiet time too. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In the right hand there are pleasures forever. Woo! I love to be in His presence. Some of the sweetest times in my life have been sitting in my quiet place, just visualizing, touching the hem of His garment. Just being in His presence. The Creator. Our Father. The man, the Creator that gave me my kids and gave me my wife. Wow. Part of it's just praising Him for what He does. And when I feel down and I'm not up, I just begin to praise Him for things that I know are true, even though I don't feel that they're true. You know, Bill Bright said, if you'll face the facts, the feelings will follow. You know, that train illustration he used to have, the facts of the train locomotive, and then there's the feelings, which are is the next car, or the facts, faith, and feeling. Yeah, you believe, and then the feelings follow in the caboose. And so even though my quiet time is sometimes flat and dry, it changes as I begin to acknowledge my faith in what I know to be true. Well, pouring out our heart to God is a big part of quiet time. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart to said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. And when I come to my quiet time and my heart is heavy, I seek his face. And he says he'll bless you. Confessing your sins to God, probably don't do enough of this, you know. That's another part of the quiet time. God wants us to have, Psalm 51:17, a broken and contrite heart. He will receive us when our heart is broken and contrite. Do you ever feel that distance from God? You feel like you're talking just about maybe to the ceiling. And you feel kind of out of touch, disconnected. Well, I can help you on that. But when you feel like God is a long way off, guess who moved? It's not God. God has not moved. No, there are things separating us. Sometimes it's feelings, but sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's issues that we've not dealt with. Sometimes it's issues that we need to work with in our heart and in our life that we've dealt with once. We need to revisit that and work through it a little deeper. Well, it's also about listening to God and hearing His Spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, because when our spirit is open to His Spirit will rule our lives. He will help us do things that we had no idea could be done or would happen. He is excited about controlling us. Well, listening to God, hearing His Spirit, and then receiving His Word, absorbing His truth. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving our soul. And a lot of you put down on here that even though you've had a quiet time in the past, sometimes you feel a little bit left out, and your soul is kind of dry. And He promises us that if we'll zero in on His perfection and His truth, He will revive our soul. He wants to revive our soul. And part of that process is to embrace the statutes. And He will wise us up. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation. You can always rely on His Word, Psalm 33:11. Well, that's receiving His Word and now embracing by faith and applying His promises. That may be the biggest disconnect for many of us. And Psalm 32:8-9, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. I have asked myself before, do I actually need a poke in the eye with a sharp stick in order to listen to God? Do I need pain in order to get my attention to take the time to listen and get with Him? Do I need to trip and fall and see my name and face on the front page of the paper in order to know that I need to spend time with Him? No. I would much rather drop the bit and bridle and just turn to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, work with me here. Change me. Speak to me. It's a lot less painful. So getting started. Well, it's like an appointment with your boss, your famous hero, your God. You're going to make that appointment. You set a time. You determine a place. And I'd recommend that you start small. Set an easy time for yourself. A lot of people start at night. I love the morning. I think eventually most of us end up in the morning. Now, when you have small children, I have a guy I'm working with who just inherited his daughter's 2-year-old. Well, his other plan is just out the window. We have a daughter that is in different school activities, and someday she'll be up and at him at 5 and out of the house at 5:30, and that kind of changes our plan. So we have to work with these things. Determine a place. You need a place that's well lighted and quiet, no distractions, where you can't hear radio and TV, that sort of thing. You need a reading plan. The Serendipity Bible does not indicate that you should just open up the Bible and begin reading. And I think a good way to start is to have some sort of a daily. This is the old yearly Bible study calendar from, I guess it's called the Australian Reading Guide. This is how I started. It's kind of dingy looking because it's old. But this is one way to start. I like this. I moved on from that to this. I've been reading through this many years. I've gone through several of these, and this gets me in the Old Testament, New Testament, Proverbs, and Psalms every day a little bit. Some of you probably use this, one-year Bible. Another way to start is to use some sort of a devotional book, something Our Daily Bread, like the church here provides this. The important thing is that you have some sort of a plan. Probably my 7 Minutes with God was probably the most helpful brochure that I used to help me get started. And that's where I just committed to 7 minutes a day with the Lord. It really got me underway. Just a few seconds of time with Him and a little bit of reading, a little bit of prayer. And in 7 minutes, I was a college student. I was good to go and off and running. It wasn't too long before 7 minutes was not enough. But that was my choice. And as I grew with Him, my time with Him grew as well. A reading plan, begin with prayer for guidance, an obvious time to get vertical. I love to start my day on my knees just because I want to reiterate how important it is that I submit to Him. So physically, I find it important to get on my knees when I start my quiet time. Pray Scripture back to God, an exciting thing you can do. Pick out a verse as you read that little passage. Pray one of those scriptures back to God and just let God speak to you through that. He has written the Word of God and He wants to speak to you. He wants you to listen. And He will speak to you by praying a scripture back to Him. He will speak back to you. And then this acrostic, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, ACTS, is a great method for keeping your prayer life moving along. You adore the Father. You confess your known sin. You thank Him for all that He's given you and itemize those out. And then lastly, you supplicate or ask Him to answer prayers. Accountability. I encourage you to, if anything, today, any decision that you might make at this conference, that you turn to someone and allow some outside accountability, whether it's your mate, a fellow conferee, a coworker. Let somebody in on the fact that you have made a decision to do something, and then simply set a time to recheck by phone or by email. Follow up. This is what I'm going to do. Would you help me do it? Would you pray with me? And let's talk again in a week, and let's see where we are. Don't let your time today be wasted. And a prayer partner is a great way to keep your quiet time going, especially if that person will stay in your face and stay with you. I like to keep a record. I'm not a bean counter. I'm a physician, but I like to keep a record, so I, for many, many years now, I write down in my little notebook what I have, if I've met my goals. And so no one else could read this, but I record, did I get my Bible reading done? Did I get it done before breakfast? Did I get my reading done? Did I get my prayer time done? Did I get my verses reviewed that day? I love to keep a record because if I don't, I'll trick myself into not meeting the standard. And if I don't meet my standard, then it won't be long before I'm way off track. And before I know it, I'm disconnected from the Lord. And I don't want to be running on my own. I'll mess my life up real bad, real bad. So accountability is a part of getting started. Any questions about getting started? Yes, Patsy.
The 7-minute deal, is there some kind of description on that, or is it just an idea that's been...
No, let's see. I have that. 7 minutes with God. The first 30 seconds is... This is written by Lauren Sanney. And I thought I brought that little brochure, but I don't see it here. And it outlines the first 30 seconds, you greet the Lord. Then you spend about 3 minutes, I think, reading a short passage of Scripture. And then you spend 2 minutes praying about that. And then 1 minute supplicating, and it adds up to 7. So you get your Bible time and your prayer time in 7 minutes. It is a great way to get started. And I remember in college, you asked me to give some time, and I thought 7 minutes was a huge commitment. And I was so busy as a college student, you know, which just seems comical now. And I have daughters, I have a daughter in Norman now, and she was telling me how busy she was, and I have to hide my giggles because she'll learn what busy is as time goes on. Well, let me just zero in here on... March our way down to the second category. The paradigm shift. Why? In a word, we are covered up by society and culture. And we know from Scripture, Proverbs 13:20, be with wise men and become wise, be with evil men and become evil. Our culture wants to brainwash us into their way of thinking. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. No. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians, thank you, Jim. It's true. Data in and data out. That's what our life is all about. We walk through our culture every day and we pick up all this stuff in our culture that will wash us and brainwash us eventually. And so we have to shift our lives under His paradigm on a daily basis. The banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and flute, and by wine, but they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of His hands. We are in this society where life is a banquet, and people don't care about God, and they don't give Him any attention. They do not consider the work of His hands. It is a very dangerous situation, and we as believers have to turn away from what the banquet says is, you know, it's time to party. We have to turn away from that. The only way to do that is to do a little bit all the time and start our day together. If we rely on our heart, in other words, what we've done in the past, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. And if our heart is being influenced by society every day, we have to realize that we are constantly picking up trash in our heart just by living in this society. And we will be washed away. It's like the fella that says, I don't really believe that, it doesn't bother me. Well, if you go to the edge of the cliff and you say, I don't believe in gravity, I don't believe it's true, and you jump off the edge of the cliff, does it matter whether you believe it or not? No. You're going to splatter. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It doesn't really matter whether you believe the truth of this scripture or not. We are being changed by our culture every day, every minute. We must have connection with the Father on a daily basis in order to get ourselves reoriented to what is really true. The world says, it's a banquet, it's a fun time, let's party, hey! But God says, no, I'm sorry, it's really not. Let's talk, okay? Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. We cannot straddle the fence. We can't do it. It won't work. Why do all those friends of ours end in divorce? And why do all of those pastors fall off the wagon? Why? Because we are subject to the same influences. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? What is, as John Crawford would say, Proverbs 6, 27 and 28. You know, when we're saved, we are sanctified immediately in our spirit, progressively in our soul, and ultimately in our body. And this is where we live. Our soul, which is the day-to-day life that we have, the brief 50, 60, 70 years that we have here, hopefully more, Jim, but many years that we have, and this is the time when we are fighting to see our lives sanctified in living out the life. It's a progressive event. We have to tackle it, not at the shoulders, but at the knees. And his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. One thing that might help you as you start your quiet time every day is to take this little psalm, write it down somewhere on in your quiet time notebook where it's readable, and do what has been popularized in the One-on-One with God series. Meditate on this passage. Just visualize yourself as a tree planted by the streams of God's provision, of His wisdom. And just meditate on that for 3 or 4 minutes. Do that for a week. And let the streams of God's water flow over your life and fill you up as you enter into the fracas of life. You'll find strength. You'll find vision. You'll find the thrill of letting Him rule. And then comes the fruit. Glory, hallelujah, for the fruit. Seeing that fruit really keeps us moving. Well, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Yeah, that's another great one to meditate on as you start your boring quiet time. It will change it. I know that I've made this point, but have you ever been on the airplane and everybody's getting seated and the stewardess comes on? And then she comes up and she does that kind of abbreviated, be sure that your tray tables are up in the full ride and lock position. Please insert the metal buckle into the fitting. Pull it snugly down over your waist. And everybody's getting situated, looking down, you know, bored to tears. Put the mask on. Pull it. First, help yourself and then help those around you. Pull it snugly against your face. The bag will not inflate. We all know that. We all hear that. We all ignore that. But you know, when you're flying along at 30,000 feet and suddenly they hit a little air turbulence and, you know, your coffee spills, suddenly you want, everybody's listening. The stewardess comes on, you know, and everybody's attentive. Well, it's the same message, same stewardess. What's changed? Suddenly the circumstances have changed. And what always could have happened did happen momentarily, and suddenly we are tuned in We are wide awake. We want to know what she says next. Is this the beginning of the end? Well, that's like the deer that pants for water because they're dehydrated. And the question is, do we want to wait till the plane drops 5,000 feet and then begin the search for the exits and what do we do next and put on our seatbelt? No. We want to walk with God every day. We want to choose to pant for water. We don't want to wait till we get dehydrated and weak. No. In our strength, let's go to Him. Let's start on our day on our knees and receive from Him. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Well, that's real life. Walking with Him and obtaining His favor. And His commandment is a lamp, and His teaching is a light, and the reproofs for discipline are the way of life. The reproofs for discipline are the way of life. What does that mean? Anybody know? The other day, two or three weeks ago, I got a call, and the emergency room said, there's a young man here trying to pass a kidney stone. Can you take him on your service? And I said, sure, put him in, a little food and water, a little pain medicine, some IV fluids, and so on. I run by to see the patient, and it's the doctor's daughter, fiancé. So, they're getting married in a week. Honeymoon's coming up, got to get this stone handled. Got big plans. So he's a big guy, and he's hurting. So we get things, you know, kind of taken care of, and the doctor, father of the groom-to-be, comes out and he says, you know, he's really hurting. Can you fix him up with one of those buttons where you push the button and get some pain medicine? Because he's going to, okay, sure, I'll get that arranged. About 2-3 hours later, I get a call, and they say, you know, he's still hurting. He's used up all of his medicine, and we probably ought to. I said, okay, well, we'll double the PCA dose where he can give twice as much morphine at one time, and we'll see if that'll take care of him. He's still really hurting. Nauseated, vomiting, he's really hurting. Okay, well, the stone's small. You got to pass this. Okay, fine. Let's keep going. Okay, so that afternoon I get another call, and they say, you know, he's used up all that medicine. I said, already? Wow. Man, he's really soaking up. Okay, well, let's expand it a little bit. We'll give him a little bit more. Keep him drinking and as much as you can. Get him out of bed, and maybe he'll pass this stone. It should pass pretty quickly here. It's such a small stone. That night, I get for some reason, I get called in for something, and I'm out there at 10 o'clock at night. So I swing by his room, and Dr. Chen Kai will understand this. I swung by his room, and he was still nauseated and still hurting, and I was sitting there talking to him, and he was awake, but he was soaking up quite a bit of medicine, but he was doing a little bit better. And I noticed he looked over at his bride-to-be, and she punched the button, you know, and I thought, oh, he's telling her and punching the button. And one of the rules is that nobody punches the button but the patient. Sort of a safety thing. So the next morning, I'm operating, and I get this call. And they say, you know, we just went in to check on that 23-year-old boy, and he is very lethargic. I could barely get him to wake up. And we put the O2 saturation monitor on him, which is a little thing they clip on the finger, and they measure how much oxygen in the blood, and it should be 90 to 95 is normal. And his was 20%. And I said, 20%? She said, yeah. I shook him and had him take a breath, and it came up to 40, but he even looks a little blue. I said, oh, my gosh. Turn the morphine off, put him on oxygen, and keep talking to him. So they did, and he got a little bit better, and they had him on 7 liters of oxygen, which is really not normal. You can't really do that. It's over and above the standard. But he did wake up enough and was breathing, and they were getting oxygen to him, and his O2 sat had come up to 80%. And what had happened was through the night he had hurt, and someone kept punching the button for him. So we turned all that off, and when I saw him in the holding area, I said, we're going to get this stone out of there. He said, well, I really haven't hurt much since, earlier this morning. I said, well, I can understand you've used a lot of narcotic. So we took him back to the operating room, and we still could not get his O2 sats up to normal. And it made us a little bit alarmed, and the anesthesiologist came out and said, I don't feel good about this. He's had a lot of oxygen, and he's had time off this morphine, and he's not hurting, but he's not breathing normally either. So I said, well, better safe than sorry. We'll just check him out. And sure enough, he had a pneumonia. Well, a couple of days later, the physician father of the bride-to-be, who was going to marry the man that was 23 and had revealed to us that he had gone into the room that night when he left and had told the bride-to-be, now, you punch this every few minutes and stay ahead of his pain so he won't hurt. And she had basically given him that narcotic, and he passed the stone about 4:30 in the morning, and she kept giving it to him, and he wasn't hurting. And so the father had almost instructed his daughter to kill her fiancé by morning. And if the nurse, whose the drill is not to do what she did, she just did that out of her own volition, walked in the room and checked his O2 sat, thought he was sleeping, and then saw the numbers and was alarmed to learn that he was about to die. It would have been just a matter of a few more doses, a few more minutes, and she would have literally killed her groom. Now, the father is a good doctor, but he was genuinely wrong. He believed wholeheartedly that he was helping, but he believed the wrong information. We, too, oftentimes live our lives believing the wrong information. And that wrong information is we can do it without him. We can, it's okay. I know the word. I'm all right. I'll get there later. We must make a paradigm shift. The time with the Lord is like oxygen. Without it, in a matter of minutes, you're gone. And it just takes a little bit longer, and we don't realize it's happening. So don't believe that lie that you don't have to have your daily walk with Him, because it will kill you spiritually. It'll just drag you down. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and the reproofs for discipline. We need to learn from these tough times. We need to learn from our mistakes, and we never, never need to go that way again. Because He has plans for us, and they're plans for good and not for evil. Then if you know that and believe that, then you'll call upon Him. You'll come and pray to Him. You'll listen to Him. You'll embrace Him. You'll grab the hem of His garment. And you'll say, stay close. I need you. It's all up to us. We just choose to do that. So a little practical helps. Number one, make a decision. And dare to share it with someone who knows you and will not let you off the hook. Number two, create a workable plan to change your paradigm. In other words, analyze your continued breakdown in your quiet time process and ask yourself, what is it that is getting me off track? Is it that the translation is too wordy and I don't understand it? Is it that I'm sleepy when I get up? Is it that there's always interruptions? Take it on like 48 hours. Investigate it. Spend a little time figuring out, what is it that Satan is doing that torpedoes my plan? You know, I used to have my quiet time in the evenings, but it turned into bedside Baptist because I just doze off. I missed it. You know, it was gone. I'd be asleep and then be too late and so on and so forth. We all have issues. And has anybody discovered their Achilles heel in their quiet time problem that they would want to share? Something they, in their plan that wasn't working and they just kept hitting this wall and hitting this wall and hitting this wall? Anybody got a success story or a failure story they want to? Yeah, Valerie.
I've gone through five wide swings in my quiet time yesterday, an hour and a half or like 5 minutes, you know. So, and I've heard preachers on both sides of the issue. You know, I've read these books by men who are about the preachers and say, you know, once you start praying and spending quiet time, you just the time passes so quickly, and before you know it, your hour is up. And then another preacher who says, you know, don't feel guilty for not being one of these people who spend hours and hours in a quiet time. It's okay to not be like that. And I'm not sure that either one of them are the right thing for my situation.
So okay. Any thoughts from the group? Yeah, Patsy.
Well, one thing I've discovered is when our kids were little, you know, our oldest would wake up so early in the morning, and he still does. He's just one of these people that doesn't need a lot of sleep. But when he was real little, they just grow like a mile every day. And he would wake up starving. And he would come poke me, you know, can you make my oatmeal? And there's no way I can have a quiet time in the morning. And so what I've discovered is there's just different seasons in your life when different
right.
things are possible.
Right.
You know, that was a season when, you know, Irma Rohr suggested, we were in a Bible study with a lot of young moms, and she said, you know, the best you can do sometimes is just leave your Bible open on the phone. And as you walk by, read a little bit, you know, and so I would do that. Or I would, you know, be content with 5 minutes, because that's all I was going to get. You know,
that's right.
When they took their nap, I crashed too. There's no way I could stay in any kind of significant quiet time. But now that they're older, I do have a little more time, you know, because they're more self-sufficient. They can make their own breakfast and get themselves ready for school. So I just had to realize, you know, I'm a perfectionist and I wanted it to work a certain way all the time.
Right.
And it just wasn't going to be that way.
And it's never going to be that way. And what we do, I think, is we, in our minds, we develop the format that makes us feel like we've done it and we've done a good job or we've had a good experience. And Satan loves to beat us up emotionally and say, you know, you really didn't have a quiet time. You didn't get it done today. You know, just like Max shared with us a little while ago, that man laughed at him and tore up the track and he went away. Max felt terrible. Satan loves to trick us, and we oftentimes have to return to our objectives. What is it all about? Why do I have a quiet time? Well, it's so that you can have a little nourishment from the Father. And it may just be a matter of minutes. And sometimes, you know, life is so crazy that you need to be spoon-fed through a little devotional book or something brief that will get you by. And sometimes you need to set up a fallback system where if you don't get your drill done, you have something at the end of the day. And I've done that before where I'll have something at my bedside and I'll just read something spirit-focused before I go off to sleep. It does wonders for me. This is all about getting to know God, and the format is not nearly as important as letting God work with you, so to speak. So I think Satan loves to trap us into doing one thing or another, and you're a failure if you don't do it this way. That's a satanic trick. But on the other hand, I oftentimes can't get enough of my quiet time, and I'll start off and, you know, 80% of my quiet time is gone and I didn't even get my stuff done. And I have to let go of that. So use a simple plan. A simple plan that can expand, I think, is a good way to look at it. And get a simple biblical translation that you like, that you enjoy. The goal is to hear from the Father through the Word. He said He'd speak to us. and let him speak. And then record and post and memorize biblical truths. If nothing else today, if you can figure out one of the glitches in your system today, ask God to give you a passage that will help you deal with that issue. And this week, as I have, you know, I've met my share of roadblocks with all sorts of things, God has spoken to me and fed me through my quiet time and told me to take courage and go forward and let me be your spokesman. And you know, at 2 o'clock this morning when I was finishing this thing up, I thought, my brain's going to be jelly when I get up here this morning. And he said, that's okay. I'll handle it. And he will. And he is. So confess your weaknesses and your desire. Oh, the Father loves to hear from you. Hosea 6:6. I don't need your sacrifices. I want your love. I want you to know me. And so get on your face or on your knees and turn to him and say, hey, you know, Jesus, this is an issue. And I'm going to write it down. I'm going to date it. And I'm going to tell you that I want it to stop. And Father, whatever it takes to get this thing handled in my life, I'll pay the price. I'll pay the price. I want it to change from this day forward. And I encourage you, oh my gosh, I encourage you to let God answer your prayers and then jump into hyperspace when you look back and you see where he's answered those prayers. My notebook is full of prayer requests, and I like those rapidiographs that Max was talking about. But I record these little prayers, little things, and I date them, and I write them down, and I love to go back and see where God has answered these prayers. And some of you are on these pages. As God has touched my life, I look back when our son was tongue-tied and frozen in front of any public crowd. And then as a college student, he leads hundreds in praise and worship and speaks. You know, how did I know that 20-some-odd years ago that would all reverse? I didn't know what I was praying. The answers to these prayers for our family and our kids and these lost people, no one knows the depth of God's love for me except me in this book. Because page after page of how God has answered prayers. Silly little things, like when I kidnapped my wife last year and took her on a little vacation for our something. He worked out so many little details. Only I know that. I can't even explain it to my wife. But so personal is our Father. So personally does he want to answer prayer. And if you don't have a system, you're welcome to take one of these and write your own little thing. We made this a few years ago and put it together. But, woo, I love to see him at work, and writing it down makes this a little more, you know, God, if you're going to do that, I'm going to write it down. We'll just see what happens. Put him to the test. So set and share your standards, the changes. Start small. Keep it simple. Memorize a few principles on what God is going to be doing in your life. Two issues in consistency. One is your quiet time preference or is it conviction? Preference is where it feels good. I know I should do it. These are cool books. I love to work with these books and see these things. But it really needs to be a conviction. And what is a conviction? Now, those of you who have teenagers will understand this illustration. How can a teenager go out on the practice field at 3:30 in the afternoon and sweat and hit each other and run laps and vomit and kill himself on the football practice field, and he may never play. But how can he do that? And yet he can't come into our kitchen once a week and take the trash out to the back. Now, how hard is that? Well, I'll tell you what the difference is. I love this Walt Hendrickson illustration. The high school student disciplines himself to perform on the practice field because he's motivated in the direction of his hope. Key words: discipline, perform, motivated in the direction of his hope. His hope reflects his conviction. He hopes that someday he'll be a star. He hopes someday he'll run down the field and after the game the girls will flock to him. His hope is that someday somebody will notice I'm a person. I'm cool. His hope reflects his conviction, and his conviction is his value system. I am important. I am successful. I am a hero. Now, your commitment to a quiet time reveals your conviction. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Some 20 years ago, I went through a church disaster, and I became the focus of the whole reason the church was disintegrating. And you don't think I hid myself in the Father? Wow. I couldn't tell anybody anything because, you know, that wasn't constructive. It was just me and the Father. We all go through times like that. And it was my conviction to meet with him every day. I would challenge you to make it your conviction. The question is, do you really need him? Blessed is the man who reveres God, but the man who doesn't care is headed for serious trouble. Is our quiet time really that important to us? Is it our conviction or is it our preference? How serious are we about following? Is it really? Do we really need to talk and listen to him? Well, his word says he'll show us the way. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. It wasn't too long ago that a man said he wanted to pull out a gun and kill me. He said it in a laughing manner. But the other church members around him didn't really think it was very funny. So I had to carry a ball bat in my car for months because I didn't know when he would come up on me. I didn't think he'd shoot me, but I thought he would do something else. And I had to let God turn my darkness into light. God will give you opportunities to depend on him. And he will help you solidify the conviction of your quiet time. Well, consistency. I like this. Terry Taylor sent this to me. You can have a devotional habit without a devotional life. But you cannot have a devotional life without a devotional habit. It's got to be regular.
Could you back that up?
Uh-huh. Yeah. If you buy the MP3, this will all be on there. Well, we've got just about, looks like 4 or 5 minutes left here. And
can you tell us if that man made it to his wedding okay?
He did. What happened was, he passed the stone, this is speculation, about 4:30 that morning. She continued to give him the narcotic. He became so obtunded, he vomited and breathed in the stuff and then got pneumonia. And sure enough, we canceled the surgery and got him on some antibiotics. And the next day, the stone appeared painlessly. So and they went on their honeymoon and all that sort of thing. Well, in closing, I'd just like to, several of you commented about a quiet time for several years. I'd like to just pass out some really, well, here, let me give you this one, Sports Afield. I'll take this one. And here, Patsy, let me give you this one. This is Veranda. And Mason, here, this is Travel and Leisure. You're a college student. You always, don't you love those kind of magazines? This is hunting. This is traveling. This is a lovely, I mean, homes, you know, big veranda, big homes. And you look at those magazines, they kind of exciting, but look at the dates on those magazines. What is yours, Nathan?
95.
How about yours, Patsy? When was yours?
2000.
And Mason, what was yours?
It just says August.
It's August of 90, I think. You know, many of us have a quiet time, like these beautiful magazines. They look great on the outside, but you know, kind of when you get down into them, it's really old stuff. And the magazine, I mean, who's going to pay $3 for a magazine that was printed in 95? Nobody. Well, many of us live our whole quiet time in the dark ages. Your quiet time needs to be resuscitated. And there are wonderful helps out there to help you resuscitate your daily walk with the Lord. One of my favorites is the Thoughts from the Diary of a Desperate Man by Walt Hendrickson. I could spend an hour reading one page every day. Jim White in the back of the room will tell you Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, is great. And I've got a quote in here from him. I would love to... here we go. February 10th, Oswald Chambers. Is your imagination of God starved? Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. In Isaiah's day, God's people looked on the face of idols, starving their imagination. We become out of touch with the mystery. Out of his presence leaves us powerless, confused, and blinded. As our quiet time becomes stale and dry, we are looking at the idols of this world. And Oswald is thrilling. Here's one by Leroy Imes. I just happened to flip open to this. God's Unfailing Love. Listen to this. Some years ago, my wife and I were visiting in the home of friends in Oklahoma City. We arrived mid-afternoon, and my wife went to the living room, so on. Just terrific little stories about God's work in his life. The Daily Discipleship by Leroy Imes. And, of course, Warren and Ruth Myers have a series of 31 Days of Prayer, 31 Days of Praise. For years, I prayed every day her 31-day prayer sheets of praise just to reverse my attitude. Well, there are all sorts of helps out there. And again, I would encourage you to remember life is dynamic. It's always changing. What used to work will eventually fail. Life is seasonal. It will impact your quiet time. Your goals will change a little. Your form a lot. Change your quiet time. Get serious about this daily communication with the Lord. Don't wait till you get cancer. Do it now. Christmas, a few years ago, I woke up. I had trouble moving this hand. I thought, that's weird. Must have slept on it wrong. Didn't go away. Finally went to the doctor. He said, well, we need to go to my office and talk. This isn't good. So we went in there, we sat down, and he said, let me show you something. My spinal cord, which is about the size of your thumb, was like a ribbon of a Christmas package at this level right here. You can see it because there's a little mark there. And I had a golf ball tumor in my spine. And as a surgeon, it makes you wonder about your future a little bit, you know. So they took me in, they operated on me. I had a bowel obstruction, urinary tract infection, 2 weeks in the hospital, developed a meningocele cyst, began to lose the bones between here and here and couldn't hold my head up. So a year later, they went in and reoperated me, be out in a day or so. Well, 2 weeks later, I'm going home from the hospital. I've had all these complications. Started out in a wheelchair, moved to a walker, then moved to a cane. All through this, you know, God, interesting. What am I going to do now? My quiet time grew. My reliance on Him. Don't wait till you get cancer. Run to the throne. Fall on your face. Reach out and touch the hem of His garment. Let Him revive you and control your life. Control your kids' life. Get serious about that promise. I'll answer prayer. Get serious. Trust Him. See if, test Him. He will change your life. Well, remember, your quiet time partner is alive. This is not a drill. This is all we got. And we want to meet our live partner every day. Any questions or thoughts? Patsy.
I have a question about kids. You guys have older kids. How old were they when you started? I mean, were you the one that kind of introduced the whole idea of a quiet time to your kids? Or
That is a very complicated answer, and I think maybe we should chat at the break, because we have some things we could share with you on that are going on right now. All right. Any other thoughts? One of my favorite Gene War poems. No one knows where this came from. One ship goes east, another west, by the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way they go. Like the winds of the sea or the ways of time as we voyage along through life, 'tis the set of the soul that determines the goal and not the calm or the strife. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I don't know why You love us. We're just rebellious little kids. But Father, what a rich reward it is to know that we can come back to You and reclaim the days that have been burned and lost. And so, Father, we rejoice in returning to the altar and fellowshipping with You. Father, thanks for the blessings. And I don't say that glibly. Thank You for the heartbeat we just had. And thank You for the next one that we're having. And I pray that we'd get to have a few more so that we can change the way we relate to You every day. Father, thanks for always being waiting on me, being there waiting on me. And I pray that now we would make a difference in the way we live by meeting with You every day and let You wash us and instruct us and guide us. Father, we look forward to tomorrow morning. I know You'll be there. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.